One of the topics in North American Christianity today, where you will find the broadest ideas, where there is some of the most significant divergence and disagreement, is on the church. The church, not just as a spiritual reality, which all Christians to one degree or another agree exists, right? We all believe that when we believe in Jesus, that we are in one way or another bound up with everyone else who believes in Jesus. Not just as a spiritual reality, but as a physical or institutional reality. Depending on whether you speak with Catholics or the Orthodox or Reformed Christians or Baptists or Pentecostals or the Salvation Army or just sort of generic evangelicals, you'll find many different ideas about the purpose and the importance and the necessity of a physical, organized, local community of believers. You run the gamut from highly institutionalized religions like the Roman Catholic Church, where true faith involves being in communion with the Bishop of Rome. You're with our guy or you're outside the true church. To North American evangelicals who describe themselves as loving Jesus, but not the church. And in some recent research, Barna says that people who describe themselves that way, we love Jesus, we call ourselves Christians, but we don't really have anything to do with the church. Barna suggests that they account for up to 10%, not just of American Christians, but of the American population. And there are many points in between those two things. Now, we can't cover an entire ecclesiology tonight, okay? I'm not going to give you an entire doctrine of the church, though that might be fun, but for another time. But in the Nicene Creed, an ancient universal confession of Christianity, there is this clause towards the end about belief in the church. It says, we believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Now, we'll talk a little bit about the idea of Catholic and Catholicity next week as we finish Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus' prayer for us in John 17. But those first two descriptors of the church, one and holy, feature prominently in this section of Jesus' prayer in John 17 that we're going to be looking at tonight, right? As we began 2 weeks ago, we talked about how this is a prayer that Jesus prays for his people as he approaches his imminent arrest and crucifixion. It's a prayer for the people that he calls his own, and these two first descriptors of the church that we talked about tonight, unity, that we might be one, and sanctity, or that we might be holy, come up an awful lot in the few verses that we're going to read tonight. So let's read the section of the prayer that we're moving into tonight, and then let's consider those two requests of Jesus. So we're reading John chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 6 through 19. John 17, 6 to 19. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Father, teach us what it is to be one, and teach us what it is to be sanctified in truth. And then go to work on us, that both may truly be said of us, that we are one as you are one with the Father, and that we are sanctified in the truth. Open your word to us tonight. Teach us through the Holy Spirit, that he might whisper into our minds, make a mark on our hearts, that your word would be planted there and would bear fruit in our lives, in keeping with faith, in keeping with repentance, in keeping with love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So obviously we're not going to talk about all of the things that Jesus mentions in this passage, because we'd be here for a while. But we are going to talk about these two things that come up in the Nicene Creed and that have to do with who we are and how we ought to think of ourselves and live as the church. So first, Jesus prays for unity. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And Jesus wants his people to be one as they are kept in the name which the Father gave the Son. It's an awkward way to say it, but Jesus seems to be praying that his people would be united, that they would be one people, and that the basis of their unity would be their testimony to the true God and his work in the world through Jesus Christ. So the primary basis of our unity is supposed to be unity about the message of Jesus. Unity in who Jesus is and what he did. That who Jesus is and what he has done would be the primary uniting factor of God's people. So before I continue on about that, let me say a word about institutional unity. Because this is one of the places where I think we find ourselves wondering what we're supposed to think, wondering what we're supposed to do, or how we're supposed to feel about the fact that Christianity as it exists in the world today is not particularly institutionally unified, right? Institutionally, there was one church for about 400 years, and then not so much over the last 1600 or so. There was one church for about four, we're going to do a tiny bit of church history here, okay? There was one Christian church for about 400 years until the schism with the Oriental Orthodox churches, the Coptics, the Syriac Christians, the Ethiopian Orthodox, and a few others in the 5th century, okay? And then there was relative stability for about another 600 years until the Great Schism between East and West Christianity in the 11th century. And then you have the Roman Catholics in the West and the Eastern Orthodox in the East. And then 500 years later, there was the Protestant Reformation. And now we have Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and Oriental Orthodox and countless thousands of groups of Protestants. Right. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that when Jesus prayed that we would be one, just as he and the Father are one, I doubt this present situation is what he had in mind. So let me suggest a few things. We should desire the reunification of all Christians. Even if we admit that, practically, such a thing might not happen until Jesus comes back. But we also need to remember that the basis of such unity, the unity that we hope for between Christians, is unified testimony to the person and work of Jesus. And where there are significant differences on that question, institutional disunity is preferable, not good, but preferable, better, in order to maintain truth on Jesus and his saving work. Okay? That would be the argument of several of the reformers, maybe not all of them, but that institutional disunity is preferable to losing who Jesus is and what he came to do. Okay? Now, with all that being said, I think we should be eager to preserve a sense of unity in the way that we think and speak and act towards other Christians, even those with significant divergences in theology. Okay? Now, I would argue that you should think of the Baptists you know, and the Pentecostals you know, and the Anglicans you know, and even the Catholics and the Orthodox that you know as your brothers and sisters, that you are one with them. Now, that doesn't mean that you agree with them about everything. That doesn't mean that some of those individual communions don't teach serious errors in doctrine, okay? But the Apostle Paul says that the bar for genuine faith isn't terribly complex. In Romans 10, whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. I suspect that even though there are serious problems in the theology of the Catholic and Orthodox churches, I suspect that you have many true Catholic and Orthodox brothers and sisters that you will share eternity with, in spite of the teachings of their respective churches. I know sometimes our impulse is to try to trace the one true church down through history, and you'll sometimes see this. I can never tell if the church history flowcharts that I come across sometimes on the internet, I can never tell if they're meant seriously or if they're meant to be satire. And usually the real thing and the satire are pretty close to each other. But you will see sometimes, you know, these flowcharts of the one true church, usually starting somewhere around the Reformation, and then, you know, tracing your way down to perhaps your one church, or you know, your group of seven churches and 400 people that have kept the faith while everyone else has not. But I suggest that's counterproductive. Not that we don't care about truth, not that we don't want to be true in what we believe in practice, but the Westminster Confession says that even the very best churches this side of heaven are a mixture of truth and error. Instead, where there is a credible profession of faith in Jesus, even if mixed, awfully mixed up about a lot of other important things, I encourage you to think of other people with a credible profession of faith in Jesus as your brother or sister in the Lord. To think of you as being one with them. It's part of the one body of Christ, even if institutionally that is not so, and usually for good reason. Even if in belief you are not united on every single thing. that if not institutionally, at least in your mind and in your words and in your actions, you are one with them. That you think of them as family rather than as your enemy, as Jesus prayed. Okay, so Jesus prays for unity. And then he goes on and he prays for sanctity or holiness. Verses 14 through 19. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus makes it clear that his people will be different from the world around them. But he also explicitly prays that they not be taken out of the world, right? That Jesus' people, that Jesus' church is not a group of people that retreats from the world around them, that secludes themselves from everybody else. Not those who separate from everyone else around them. Instead, Jesus says, set them apart. Let them be marked by sanctity, by holiness, by your sanctification, which is just a fancy way of saying holiness. Specifically, Jesus says that we are to be sanctified in the truth. That this is what separates God's people from the world around them. That is how you tell a Christian from someone who is not a Christian in the mass of humanity that is the world. Okay, it's not that they have found a place to seclude themselves and hide away from everybody else. It's that there is something different about the way that they live, about the way that they believe. Not physical separation, but separation in way of life and belief. Jesus says the church is sanctified while the world is not. The world follows the ways of the evil one, whereas the church is kept from the evil one. That's what Jesus prays. The church obeys while the world disobeys. The world does not believe the truth of God's word, whereas the church believes that the word is truth. The church believes the truth while the world believes lies. The church is recognized, Jesus says, by her sanctity, by her holiness. So know this, church, that part of what marks you as belonging to the Lord is your holiness. Part of it is the work of the Holy Spirit within you to enable you to walk in newness of life. Your selfless love, your joy, your living peaceably with others, your patience with those who try you, your kindness to those in need, your love of what is good, your faithfulness to the Lord, your gentleness when tried, your self-control to say yes to what is good and no to what is evil, and the way that you seek forgiveness when you fail in these things. All of them are marks of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. This is what sets you apart as a work of your Father in heaven. This connects you to the life of your Lord Jesus Christ. This is your faith alive and active. So if Jesus has bought you and forgiven you and made you his own and loved you and brought you into his family, then be one with the rest of that family and love and practice what is good and holy. You will do neither perfectly. That's okay. Jesus loves and forgives you, but pursue it all the same because it's what Jesus prayed for you. Let's pray. Father, we don't unify well. We prefer to herd ourselves into tribes and to lob rocks at those who aren't exactly like us. Even those whose faith are in Jesus and are not like us. Help us not to be a people who devour our own. And help us to be united in love, united in faith in Jesus Christ, even where there are significant disagreements elsewhere. Help us to love those who name Jesus as Lord. And help us to desire your love to be at work in our lives, your Spirit to be making us to be the kind of people that you created us to be in the first place. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that all of these things would be coming to life in each one of us in such a way that when it is seen, we can say, these are God's people. These are Jesus' people. Lord, we have been redeemed, loved, and adopted by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would be at work in us to answer Jesus' prayer for us to be one and for us to be holy. Amen.